Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. Well, the people demanded a change in the way that the country was being led. They wanted a leader that they could be proud of. They wanted a leader who would fit their expectations. They wanted a leader who would follow their demands. They wanted to be like the other nations. And so, God ordained that they got a leader who matched their desires. This leader had the look of a king, but he had the heart of a wimp. And when his leadership was personally challenged in the public arena, he cowered behind the scenes, staying out of sight. Be careful what you ask for. When you come to 1 Samuel 17, you find out that Israel was in crisis. Her enemy, the Philistines, were at her gate, challenging her to fight. Specifically, the champion from the city of Gath is calling upon the champion from Israel to a winner-take-all duel. Israel thought she had a champion, but now began to realize that her king, while he had the stature of a man, had the character of a frightened child. I'll begin reading in verse number 1, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse number 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for the battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, David. Father, we thank you that you put us into arenas where the pressure comes to bear to reveal what is in the hearts of not only those around us, but what is in our own hearts. We thank you that you have allowed us and ordained that we be alive at such a time as this. We have opportunities right now to be able to speak to others about the hope and security that we have in Christ. Father, I ask that You will allow us to taste and see again that we stand on the shoulders of generations of people who, for the sake of Christ, have spoken up at critical times, have communicated the truth out of lives that have been immersed in grace. We want to be a people who are part of that flow of history, who are put by You in specific situations in order to speak Your gospel and bring hope to those who don't have it. And so we ask that even as we look at this truth, the Spirit of God, You will increase our courage, not in ourselves, but in Christ who has conquered all. In His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Those kids that want to slip out and go to Kids Connection, you can do that at this time. We see it all the time, don't we? Crisis reveals character. Pressure brings out what you really are. What is it that splashes out of your cup when your mug gets bumped? Earlier in the service, I read from the book of Philippians. When Paul was under house arrest in Rome, his life, his plans, his schedule, his goals are all seriously disrupted. But what came out? What happened when his schedule got bumped? What happened when all of his goals got changed? What splashed out? Rather than pout, rather than fret, he spoke up. And out of this condition of being under house arrest, he wrote this letter to the believers who were in the city of Philippi. And he said, you know what, guys? This imprisonment has worked out so much better than I could have ever imagined. I mean, you think of this. Every day he is guarded by 4 different soldiers who each take a 6-hour shift. Now, what does that mean? Sitting there chained to a soldier for 6 hours to some people may seem like confinement. To Paul, it meant an opportunity to talk to somebody for 6 hours about the gospel. And he said in this letter that the result of this has been that the entire palace guard knows why I'm here. I mean, they're talking back in the locker room, so to speak, of who's got Paul duty today? Oh, yeah? Well, get ready for another dose, buddy. And so when he wrote to the believers at Philippi, he said the result was incredible. I could have never ordained that. But Paul's example had a domino effect. In fact, he said that, quote, because of my chains. Because of my chains. Most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the Word of God more courageously and fearlessly. There were other people who knew the gospel, who were hesitant to stand up and share the gospel. But when they saw Paul in prison, in chain, speaking the gospel courageously and fearlessly, they said, you know what, if he can talk the gospel in that kind of a setting, I can do the same thing as well. Later on, in chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul encouraged the believers in Philippi to, quote, do everything without complaining or arguing. You know what? If some of you practiced that, I don't think you'd have anything to say, would you? Oh, sorry. Was I complaining when I said that? No. Do everything. You know, because that's how the world typically talks, isn't it? That is what you hear. That is the... That's the murmur of this world. That's the background noise of this world. Complaining and arguing. Do you understand that our identity in Jesus Christ is expressed in a manner that's opposite of that? Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the world, in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You want to hold out the word of life to your world? Start by not complaining or arguing. It is incredible the impact you can make. So here's what happened in Paul's life. Instead of sulking in the corner over the inequities of life, how, man, this stinks, this isn't fair. I'm trying to serve God and I'm in prison. He spoke up. And even though instead of having an entire arena in which to preach, he had an audience of one. Paul said, I'm going to preach to the audience of one. Some of you may have large opportunities. Most of us, we just have audiences of one. Speak up and be heard. The soldiers heard him. Word spread throughout the entire palace guard. And at the end of this letter that Paul writes, he sends greetings to the Philippian believers from the believers who were members of Caesar's household. Not only were the soldiers affected, but other believers began to speak up boldly for Christ, which is why Paul writes to the Philippian believers and he challenges them to shine like stars in the universe. These were the same believers whom Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as having been in the most severe trial. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, he uses the believers in Philippi who are part of the Macedonian churches as an example to the believers in Corinth as to how to respond to tough times. He said, these people were in the most severe trial. In fact, the entire story illustrates how upside down and inside out authentic Christianity is to the casual observer. Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 describes these Macedonian believers as being in extreme poverty. Now imagine with me that Fox Network announces another reality show, like we need another reality show. And they call it Extreme Poverty. That's a ratings booster, isn't it? What would you expect to see in a reality show of extreme poverty? If there was a reality show of extreme poverty that focused upon these believers in Philippi, Paul said what characterized their life was overflowing joy and rich generosity. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, he points to the believers in Philippi who themselves took great courage from Paul's life. And he says, this is how you live for Christ. This is how you shine like a light in the darkness. This is how you put Christ on display. This is how you make Christ famous. When you are in the midst of a crisis, speak up and be heard. When everyone is running scared, speak up and be heard. When no one wants to say what needs to be said, then you speak up and be heard. As a member of Cornerstone Baptist Church, I am a fellow citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I am part of the community of the redeemed in order to make Christ famous in everything I do. Every year at this time, I preach a series on living for eternity. Last Sunday, I challenge you to stand up and be seen. This morning, I challenge you to speak up and be heard. Will you say this with me? As a member of Cornerstone Baptist Church, I am a fellow citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I am part of the community of the redeemed in order to make Christ famous in everything I do. You and I are called right now to live in this present darkness, and it will give you many opportunities to stand up and be seen. But standing up for what is right, even when you stand alone, while it is necessary, it's not enough. When you stand up, then speak up. We make Christ famous when we speak up and tell people what they're dying to hear. In 1 Samuel 17, we have the story of one boy who spoke up. It's one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. In fact, it is the longest chapter in the book of 1 Samuel. It is the hinge upon which the entire story of 1 Samuel turns. Now we know this chapter because it's the home of the story of David and Goliath, but that encounter occupies only a portion of the drama that is seen in this text. As I mentioned in the introduction, Saul was chosen as the first king of Israel. He was the answer to their prayers, but they were praying for the wrong thing. Saul was a king who lived to please the people. And in spite of God's clear instructions to completely wipe out the Amalekites, Saul chose the favor of the people over obedience to God. And so, even if you just look back at the very end of chapter 15, you see that it ends with these words. They are heavy words. And the Lord is grieved that He had made Saul king over Israel. But the story didn't end there. On the hillsides, just outside the village of Bethlehem, there was a shepherd. Does that sound familiar? There was a shepherd boy who caught the eye of God. He lived, even as a shepherd boy, with no audience other than God, with such a reckless abandonment to the God of Israel. It was seen in his unusual willingness to stand up and fight in the midst of a hopeless situation and do the right thing, even if that meant taking on a lion or taking on a bear to protect a lamb. Alone in the fields, he had more than once leaned hard upon God to protect him, while he protected that which was entrusted into his care. Now, older people would look at him and would consider him to be a fool. And while he would possibly give him great marks for bravery, his courage to some would be dangerous, even stupid. But God knew his heart. God doesn't look at things the way man looks at things. Man looks at the outward appearance, but it is God who looks at the heart. So it was becoming evident now that Saul was the man after the people's heart. And God saw in David a man after his heart. And so it was now time to take the heart of a king and put it on display and to show to a nation, this is what it looks like to follow hard after me. And now you're ready for 1 Samuel 17. It's a story within a story. And in fact, within this chapter, there are a number of stories within the story that are within the story. That's all part of the big story, if you know what I mean. But if you just look at this chapter as its own narrative, there are so many interesting writing devices that the author uses to set up his points. For example, the chapter begins with the Philistines gathering for war, and it ends with them running for their lives. It begins with the giant named Goliath defying the ranks of Israel. It ends with a boy defying Goliath. In this chapter, Goliath is described as this behemoth, this massive force of intimidation whose superior weaponry and skill seems unbeatable. In contrast, you got a little boy named David. He's got no training. He has no weapons that were recognized as having any military significance whatsoever. All he's got is this little pouch that has two strings on the end of them. In verse 24, the armies of Israel run from Goliath in fear. In verse 48, it is David who runs to Goliath to take him on. That drama right there is all part of the more subtle aspect of this story. The men in this chapter reflect the thinking of this world in that the only thing they are concerned about is their own safety, their own security, their own status. David, on the other hand, is constantly concerned about the reputation of God. So, Cornerstone, when I say that we are called to put God on display in everything that we do, it is why I want you to immerse yourself in this text, because David, even as a boy, understood what was at stake here. Somehow he knew that the outcome of this battle would make God famous, which is why he said at the end of verse 46 that the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. Now, I imagine that most of you sitting here are thinking, you know, this is all interesting, this is encouraging, this is motivational, but come on, I've never held a slingshot in my life. I barely made the team, much less get a chance to play when the game is on the line. I don't rub shoulders with real important people. I'm just a foot soldier in life. I'm just an average, maybe even a bit below average person who's trying to keep a job, raise kids without killing them, survive another week in my science or math class, wondering how much next month's car insurance is going up. I'm sitting here wondering how long you're going to preach because I've got to go home and find something for lunch, kind of a person. You know what I mean? Fighting a giant, are you kidding me? And you think, this isn't my story. The reality is, this is your story. Because the greatest victory of this story is not based on what David did with a slingshot. That's actually just kind of the mopping up operation that comes at the end of it. The greatest victory is what happens in the valley between thousands of soldiers. The greatest victory is seen in what David said to his world in those private conversations. In fact, the story of 1 Samuel 17 is organized around five conversations that David has. They were not rehearsed. In fact, his reactions reveal a settled and confident trust in the goodness and power of God. Christ said in Matthew chapter 12 that for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you may never have a stage like this in 1 Samuel 17. You may never stand before a king. You may never be in a valley between two opposing armies. But if you never speak up on the little stages that God puts you on, then if the day ever comes when you're put on a large one, you'll have nothing to say. Making Christ famous is done by a series of small decisions and private conversations that come together to form a well-lived life that is invested into eternity. I cannot impress upon you moms and dads and grandparents enough the critical importance that you have of speaking to your children and your grandchildren about the hope and the confidence that is available to them through Christ in the midst of life circumstances. That is your stage. Take it. Speak up. It's a cornerstone. Let us speak up for God if we believe in His promises. I say that based upon the first conversation that takes place in verse number 26. The story transpires like this. David, who has been out watching sheep, is told by his dad to deliver basically a care package. Apparently the army food wasn't all that great, so they were hungry for some home cooking. David's got three older brothers who are serving with Saul in the battle. And so he takes off to deliver to them this food. He gets there and begins to talk with them just as the time, verse 23, when Goliath steps out from his lines and shouts his usual defiance. And David hears it. And so now, verse 25, all the Israelites are talking about this man who keeps coming out. And they talk about what the king will give to the one who dares to try to fight this man. Notice how David responds to that in verse 26. He asks the men standing near him what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Amen. And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. What would happen if you're in David's shoes? The older brothers, you know how it is with older brothers. They're always trying to catch up to them, always trying to be like them. They're the ones that are off in the exciting stuff. They're the ones that have gone off to fight the war and you're back watching sheep. And so the moment comes in which you get to join them. And you fly to get there as fast as you can get there. And once you get there, you run excited and you get up. And all of a sudden, Goliath stands out and the entire army of Israelites falls back in fear. What do? Do you fit in? Do you go along with the crowd? You take your cues from those around you. Speaking up for God is part of believing in God. The army of Israel ran back out of fear. David is understandably upset and confused. First of all, how could you let some guy get away with saying all of those things about the people of God? He quickly figured out that the Philistines had a hero, but Israel had no answer. The conversations that follow reveal that the men were caught up in talk about wealth and taxes and the other personal benefits that awaited any man from Israel who defeated Goliath. And the very fact that there was no one who was motivated enough by these things to go to battle reveals that there are some things that money cannot buy. But that's where the conversations in the camp were centered around. At that point, David could have kept his mouth shut. At that point, David could have been intimidated by the age and the experience of those around him. He could have kept to himself, but David knew that something was wrong. The issue was not the rewards. The issue was not being married to the king's daughter. Of course, who knows, maybe that was the problem. Maybe the king's daughter looked like Goliath too. Maybe that's why. Sorry. David, on the other hand, was very concerned about the disgrace and the shame that the people of God were taking upon themselves, and he makes it known. And it would have been so easy to say to David, you're young, you're naive, you're idealistic, wait until you grow up, and then you will see that life doesn't work like that. Many years ago now, I was serving in a church as a youth pastor. I was talking with the dad of a 16-year-old girl. This girl was at this point in her life where she was expressing a desire to really take seriously the call of Christ upon her life. But there was a hesitancy. And the hesitancy came from her parents, who were telling her, you don't need to be a fanatic. And I couldn't believe that her own parents were just dumping cold water on this flame that was trying to be ignited for the gospel's sake. So I talked with her dad. And he expressed to me that, you know, if she really took this Christianity thing too seriously, it would mess up a lot of goals for her life. It would kind of make things uncomfortable in their family because that's not how they're organized. They basically had about $3 worth of God. That's all they wanted. I was stunned. And I hadn't ever just encountered that point. I was just very young in ministry. I just thought parents wanted their kids to go on for God. And here was a guy who attended church on a regular basis and just told me no, he didn't want his kid taking Christ that serious. And then I asked him, whatever happened to your passion? And then he said to me in a rather condescending way that he admired my zeal, but that when I got to his age, I would see that life really isn't this way. It's too dangerous to take Christianity that serious. It's one of those conversations I have never forgotten. And in the end, his daughter bowed to the pressure, and the story of her life reveals that. Well, I am way past his age now, and I am convinced now more than ever that it's too dangerous not to take Christianity gloriously serious. Speaking up for God is part of believing in God. If we really believe in God and His gospel, we will invest our entire lives in it. That means we'll speak about it. But don't speak up unless you believe it. But if you believe it, speak up. You know what I mean? In contrast to Saul, who really did not believe in the promises of God, David spoke up in public for the honor of God, because in private he really believed in the honor of God. Now, if you speak up in public but you really don't believe it, it's devastating because you're a hypocrite. But David's short life up to this point was marked by banking on the strength of God, and he had no reason to believe that God wouldn't come through for him. Now, if you only speak up because it's going to enhance your reputation as some kind of a moralistic and religious person, but in private there's no true heart for God, then do us all a favor and be quiet. Be quiet before people, but cry out to God for a true heart of belief. What do you believe? Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that the glory of God and the reputation of God is worth defending? So when God's honor is being disgraced, and you're gonna, are you going to sit in the corner and be quiet? Are you going to speak up? It doesn't take a leader to follow the crowd. Anybody can laugh at the crude jokes of this world. Anybody can run down other people. Anybody can complain and argue and bicker. Anybody can look the other way when somebody is getting bullied. A couple of weeks ago, one of our high school students was in a literature class where the class was reading a story. It was a story in which the name of Christ was being used as a profanity. You're in the class, you're a student, what do? Fit in? Go along? What do you say? That's my Savior. This young man respectfully asked the teacher if when this section was being read that they would just skip those words. He stood up and he spoke up. The teacher agreed. They skipped those words. You know who you are. I see you in here. As your family, we salute you. When you speak up, expect conflict. The world won't pat you on the back. Usually. Sometimes they get really angry with you. In fact, sometimes it's even people from your own family. They get really put out. That's what happened to David. Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he said, "Oh man, that's my brother. Yeah, look at him go." So what happened is it, class? He burned with anger at him. Why? Because he was embarrassed. He was embarrassed by his younger brother. You know what? One of the great benefits of being around brand new believers or being around people who are overwhelmed by the cross is they haven't learned the rules yet. You know what I mean? They haven't learned that you're supposed to be timid and quiet about these things. They haven't learned that you're supposed to sing softly. They think that when you sing, you're supposed to sing loud. They think that when you talk to other people, that you're supposed to be happy about the gospel. Amen. His oldest brother gets in his face and tries to get him to shut up. Normal Christianity is not nominal, predictable, dull, and merely cerebral. What many think is normal Christianity is abnormal. When someone comes along and takes God at His word and stands hard upon the promises of God and speaks up about it, it reveals the pathetic condition of others. But here's what happens when you speak up. It encourages those who need hope. So what if Eliab got upset? David was right. And thank God he spoke up because someone heard the confidence in his voice. Someone saw the steel rod of God in his backbone, and they ran and they told the king. Finally, at least someone was willing to stand up and say what others were thinking. On the one hand, it may seem rather pathetic that the only person speaking up was a boy among men. But when that boy spoke up, it revealed that he was really a man amongst boys. How do you respond when you perhaps watching a Larry King show at night and John MacArthur is being interviewed and he gives a gracious yet clear answer about the gospel? What happens when you hear a guy like Al Mohler or somebody put in those kinds of settings and they're asked one of those uncomfortable questions and they just go right back to Christ and they go right back to the gospel and they just say it clearly. I mean, don't you just want to go, yeah? And doesn't it just embolden you? I mean, there's others that get in there and they're wimpy and they're weak and they dance around the issue. They don't want to nail it. When someone just nails it graciously, it's Gah! That's what happened here. David just says the truth. Someone runs and tells the king, we got one. We got a leader. That's how Paul affected his world. You know what? That's how you affect your world when you speak up. When you stand up to a family member who's wrong or to a coworker who's terrorizing everyone else, you can do that graciously. You can do that clearly. And so often when you do, others breathe easier. They may not say something publicly. Privately, they may come to you and go, thank you. That was a long time in coming. And by the way, if someone around you stands up and speaks up, and it's right, don't let them do it alone. Stand up and speak up with them. I'm running out of time and I'm not running out of text. That's a problem. There is a fourth conversation. It is my all-time favorite. It is found in verses 45 to 47. And in this conversation, David says, in effect, you're 9 feet, 9 inches tall. You have bronze shin guards, a coat of armor that itself weighs 125 pounds, a javelin and a spear that has a combined weight of 33 pounds between the head and the handle. You have an attendant who carries a large protective shield in front of you. Is that it? Is that all you got? Is that all your mama dressed you up with before you left home today? Because if that's all you got, buddy, you are in deep weeds. Because when you opened your mouth this morning, you took on God. And God doesn't look at the size of the man or the weight of his armor. God does things in such an upside down and inside out way that the whole world notices he's God and we're not. That's what David says here. It's a great display of faith. And that which was supposed to strike terror into the eyes of David did not impress him. But when David spoke the truth, he put the world on notice that their way of living was doomed to defeat. Speaking up is threatening to those who embrace darkness. He says in verse 46, this day the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down. I'll cut off your head. Today I will give... Kind of graphic here, isn't it? Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 47, key verse. All those gathered here will know it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. The final thing I want you to draw your attention to is this. Speak up so that others will live. You know the story. David ran toward Goliath, put a stone in his sling. One stone, the giant went down, took the guy's own sword and took off his head. And the victory that day changed the course of a nation. And from that point on, Saul's stature continued to climb while a new king was coming on the scene. One boy brought hope to an entire nation because he spoke the truth. He stood up and he spoke up. And God used all of that to rescue his people and spare their lives. It is true that God uses seemingly small acts of faith to change people's lives and change the course of history. But our calling to speak up is more than just to be an encouragement to others. God puts you into the lives of others so that you can stand up and live in such a way that you get to speak to them about Christ. It is disastrous to speak about the gospel without living it. But if you only live differently and you never tell people why, then you are withholding from them the very truth that can save them. I am grateful for those of you that are seeking to live your life differently. But don't stop there. Speak up. And that is so true right now. We live in a time of enormous change. You are surrounded by people who are scared. This present crisis gives you such a great opportunity to speak up. You can do it when you see the fear, when you hear the need, when you look at people in the eye and ask them, how can I help you? You can do that. Every single one of you can do that. You can say to the person next to you at work who is discouraged, who's going through a really tough time, who's praying, you can say to them, how can I help you? You can ask them, can I pray for you? And cry out to God to open up the doors so that you can walk through those doors and say, can I tell you about my hope? Can I tell you about my Savior? What David did in this text was a preview of Christ. Christ who spoke up because He came as the Word. He told us the truth from a heart that loved us so deeply that He even died for us. And the victory that He achieved demanded His own death, but His resurrection demonstrated that His words will never fail. His promises are true. You cannot mislead someone when you point them to Christ, ever, ever. Amen. Stand up and be seen. Speak up and be heard. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. To whom do you need to speak up? Is there a person that God has given you already a relationship with? If there is an opportunity for you to speak up to them about Christ, will you ask God right now to remind you of the promises of the gospel? Will you ask God right now to embolden you by means of His Spirit that this week you speak up? Speak up with the gospel. There's a person next to you, perhaps on either side of you. Will you pray for them right now? Will you pray that they will be emboldened by the Spirit to speak up and make Christ famous? Lord Jesus, we've gathered here today to bless Your name. Really is a dress rehearsal for what we want to do and what we ought to do all week long. We want to stand up and be heard. I'll remind us of the treasure of the gospel. What a privilege to be able to speak up. Help us this week, Lord. Take our lives. Take our voice. It's yours. We want to make you famous in everything we do. For Christ's sake, amen.